な、それ。はい。Well, good afternoon, brothers. So good to be with you and to fellowship together and see the Lord together. Before we actually look at our indispensable principle and begin, I want to make a little bit of an announcement. My son is into the computer thing. I'm not. He is. And he's put up a website for our ministry. And he's still working out some bugs. For example, if you dial or type in www, you won't get us. So we're still working on that. But Bible Study Ministries, Inc. Bible Study Ministries was taken. So BibleStudyMinistriesInc.org or com. And the reason I'm even saying that is because now the catalog, everything is online, so you'll be able to contact us that way. So just wanted to make that announcement. And then also, I want to ask you a little favor. That was a good idea about signing that card, and I'm sure that's going to bless the brother. I'm going to try to get another card if you don't mind signing another one, because I think Lenny will be raptured if he gets a card like that. And so, yes. All right. Is that all right? Okay, Lenny. All right. Oh, boy, that's going to be good. Beautiful. Okay, everybody. Yeah. Praise God. That's good. Okay. As we come to the study of God's Word. Thank you. That was a good idea, baby. As we come to the study of God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. You can't hear that too many times. And one brother called attention that it's not only a principle of Bible study, it's a principle of the Christian life. Total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. He knows all about us. He knows where we are. He put us there. And it's all designed that we might know Him. Let me give this little verse before we pray together from Isaiah 44:3. And it says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and springs upon the dry ground. If there's anybody parched, the Lord wants to pour fresh water on your soul. He delights to do it. You say, what's my part? Your part is to come as dry ground. That's my part. And so He'll do all the rest. So let's bow before Him and lay our soil before Him that He might rain upon us. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise You this afternoon for the privilege You've given us to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus and with so many brothers. And we just pray that our gathering is an honor and a privilege and a blessing to Your heart as well. We thank You for Your gracious presence among us. We just pray now that You would take Your word, watch over it, and perform it. That we would claim Your promise and ask You to pour out Your water on the dry ground. Thank You for all that You showed Your servant Moses. And we pray that You'd give us eyes to behold what You showed him. And we thank You in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. By way of a short review, let me just get this before your heart again. For the sessions that I'm sharing, we're looking at God's revelation of Himself to Moses, and in a special way, in terms of His manifestation as the rock. The texts around which we're centering our thoughts, Exodus chapter 17, the smitten rock, Exodus chapter 33, the cleft rock, and then Numbers chapter 20, where He was told to speak to the rock because He's the living rock. The smitten rock and the cleft rock and the living rock. In chapter 17, we have that wonderful story where God's people tested God, and in return, God tested them as well.
and how he showed his wonderful grace. Instead of having Moses smite the people who deserved to be smitten, he stood upon the rock, identified himself with the rock, and commanded that he himself be smitten. And when he was smitten, and the New Testament identifies the rock, that rock was Christ. And when he was smitten, he opened up as a great fountain, and rivers came out. And according to the record, they flowed, and they flowed for 40 years. They flowed out of that rock from that one smiting. At the end, and we'll look at the redemptive reason tomorrow morning, Lord willing, he shut off the spigot for a while so that he might teach the second generation what he taught the first generation. It's not passed down. Everybody's got to learn it again and again. And so he taught another lesson. We'll look at that. But that living water that flowed from the smitten rock, ultimately in its final fulfillment, that was the Holy Spirit. The life of God flowed from the smitten rock. In the Old Testament, in seed form, it came out as blessing and provision to satisfy their thirst. And that rock, the Bible says, followed them. Everywhere they went, that rock, in terms of the blessing, in terms of the provision, just followed them all through their wandering. This afternoon, we'll look at Exodus chapter 33. We're going to actually begin in Psalm 103. So if you'll turn to Psalm 103, let me just get the whole outline before you. The context of this rock story, the message is life in union with Christ. It has to do with abiding. Moses was on the rock. God took him off the rock and placed him in the rock. And it's the truth of union with Christ. And from that position in the rock, he was able to have the desire of his heart answered and behold the glory of the Lord. But we'll look at that when we come to the text. And then finally, Numbers chapter 20, the third rock story. That's where Amalek came again, that temptation of the flesh, and Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, struck the rock. And by that act, God taught us that the flesh, the body, cannot enter in. But Moses did enter in, illustrated by the transfiguration. Not the flesh. The flesh can't enter in, but the Spirit enters in. Moses can't take the people in, but someone named Jesus, Joshua, can take them in. It's all a glorious story, a picture. And in that third rock story, it becomes redemptive. The first two rock stories, in a sense, are selfish. They have to do with me. But now comes the manifestation of that life as it's poured out. And the third rock story has to do with the overflow, the manifestation of his life. Psalm 103, please. He set up the rock story, give you a little bit of the background, the context, so that we might press quickly to the heart of the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. You see the difference here? Israel saw his acts. Moses saw his ways. Some don't see God at all. They don't even see his acts. But if the people of God, if they see something, they'll see his acts. And Israel saw his acts. They're not blind. They saw the plagues. They're not blind. They saw God open the Red Sea. They saw the cloud. They saw the manna. They saw the water come out of the rock. They saw that their feet weren't swelling as they wandered along and their clothes weren't wearing out, and their shoes weren't wearing out. They saw the acts of God. And if they were to give a testimony, they would testify of his acts. Let me tell you what God did. It's a glorious thing. They talk about the signs of God and the wonders of God and so on. How impressive, how awesome are his works. But Moses, he was a disciple. And so he learned a couple of sacred secrets. And God had called him aside. And he wanted more than that. Exodus 33:13, he prayed, "If I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways." Psalm 103 says he answered that prayer. He showed his ways to Moses. While Israel saw the plagues, Moses looked through that and said, "Our God is a God of redemptive judgment." And Israel saw the sea open. Moses saw that God was a God of salvation and a God of deliverance. And Israel saw the manna and the quail and the water. Moses began to see God as a faithful provider. He saw beyond the acts, beyond the works of God, to the ways of God. Israel saw the cloud. Moses saw the guide, the one who guides them through the wilderness. The Lord had opened the fountain. The rock had been smitten. Israel saw the blessings. They saw the water. Moses was beginning to see that God was a God that quenches thirst. Saw the ways of God. But you know, as we move toward this second rock story, so much has happened in the life of Moses. And God is beginning to stir him up, and the closer he gets to the Lord, the closer he wants to get to the Lord. And thirst produces more thirst. And before it was just hunger, "Feed me or I die." But hunger has turned to appetite. And he said, "I've tasted it before and it's good and I want it again. And I want more." And Moses began to churn on the inside and desire more of God. It was wonderful to see God's acts. It was surpassingly wonderful to see the ways of God and to begin to understand what was behind all of God's acts. But now Moses begins to have a stirring in his heart. And if I'm reading the record right, he came to the place where he says, "Even the ways of God do not satisfy me anymore." I was so glad to see his way. It was so much better than just seeing the acts of God to press on to see his way. Some Christians are so blind, they don't see anything. And God could storm in on them with all his works and they still wouldn't get it. Some, they see only his works. Some see his ways. And every now and then, and may God increase their tribe, and may they be here. Every now and then, there's a heart that says, "There's got to be more than this. Got to be more than just seeing God do great things. And even more than having insight into his principles and learning his ways. It's got to be more than that." Exodus 33:13. "Show me thy ways, that I may know thee." Exciting to see his acts. It's thrilling to learn his ways. But the end of it all, the goal, the purpose, "Show me thy ways, that I may know thee." It began to work in the heart of Moses, not that he see the acts of God, but he began to desire to see the God whose acts they were. Not the ways of God, but the God whose ways they were. It's the very prayer that the Apostle Paul, in fully developed form in the New Testament, prayed. He's 30 years old in Christ when he writes Philippians 3:10. And here's the prayer of his heart, "That I may know him." And after 30 years, "That I may know him." Recently, I studied in a more detailed way than I have ever studied it before, the Transfiguration. What a study that. I tell you, it's tremendous. But one of the passages that so touched my heart, Lenny was with me when we went through that together. What a time we had. You talk about bringing water out of a rock. You should have seen both of us. We're going through that. Luke 9:32 says, when they were fully awake, they saw the glory of God. Isn't that a great verse? When they were fully awake, they saw the glory of God. Some Christians are dead. Some are sound asleep. Some are half awake. But some, praise God and may He wake us up. Those who are fully awake, they see the glory of God. Well, for the most part, the nation of Israel was in some kind of a dead sleep and they didn't get too far, but Moses had a disciple's heart. He pressed on. He wanted to know more than his acts. He wanted to know his ways. And after a while, more than his ways, he wanted to know the Lord. And in the story we're about to look at, I believe God woke him up. And he was fully awake. And he saw the glory of God. Immediate background of the rock story. Actually, there's a couple of things we need to see as the background. One of them is Moses in his new experience with the Lord. He goes up on the mountain, you know, and he's with the Lord. And while that's happening, Israel is sinning, and that's the golden calf story. Both of that form the background of this second rock story. Moses, because of his prayer, show me thy ways that I may know thee. His heart began to beat hot for the knowledge of the Lord. And God was giving him little morsels and little hors d'oeuvres and little tastes. Exodus 24, we read that 74 of the elders of Israel were invited to worship at a distance. And then he said to Moses and Joshua, you come up a little closer. He said, Joshua, you stay there. He said to Moses, you come up a little closer. And Moses got into the presence of God. Now, even from a distance, listen to Exodus 24, verse 10. They saw the God of Israel. And under His feet there appeared a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. See, that's the expanse, and God opened it up. Yet He did not stretch out His hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. They saw God, and they ate and drank. And that's from a distance. But Moses, he went up higher and higher and higher into the presence of the Lord. And according to chapter 24 and verse 18, he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the Bible doesn't tell everything, but it tells us a little bit about that fellowship that he experienced in the presence of God. I don't believe there are words to express what Moses experienced in the presence of the Lord. Well, you know the story. While he was in the presence of the Lord, Israel was at the bottom of that same mountain. They were making the golden calf. That's a story all its own and rich in instruction, but we'll leave that for now. And after Moses came down, he went back again as an intercessor, and for 40 more days and 40 nights, he stayed in the presence of the Lord. Dana suggested this earlier, and I'll just underscore it again, and it's illustrated here. Once a Christian tastes intimate fellowship with God, I mean, when he gets beyond the games and all, and he really experiences the Lord, he is forever spoiled. Honestly, he's forever spoiled. He has become gourmet, a spiritual gourmet. Nothing else will satisfy anymore. You taste the Lord, and then everything else becomes bland. Once you've tasted Him, everything else does not satisfy. The acts of God are a wonderful thing, but they don't satisfy. The ways of God are a wonderful thing, but they're not the Lord. They don't satisfy. And quite apart from all the details, Moses was never the same after this second rock experience. Of course, all along the way, God is changing him, and you're really never the same every time he touches you. Moses wrote Psalm 90. That's the oldest psalm in the Bible. And the final verse in that psalm, verse 17, let the beauty of Jehovah our God be upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus 33, beginning at verse 9. Moses experienced the beauty of the Lord upon him. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his own tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Once a Christian has experienced face-to-face fellowship with Jesus, talks to the Lord, just as a man talks to his friend, quite honestly, it's a little hard to be impressed with signs and wonders anymore. I mean, praise God for signs and wonders. I'm not talking that down. But I'll say there's nothing like face-to-face fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a Bible principle in the world that can substitute for a moment of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've got good, sound doctrine and theology. But I'll tell you, that won't satisfy. Praise God. You look to Christ, you'll have sound theology. But you can have sound theology without looking to Christ. And it's awfully dry. But when the beauty of the Lord's upon you, when you have that face-to-face fellowship, nothing else is going to satisfy. Well, that's the background of this rock story. By the way, let me just give a little warning here. Because you become gourmet, once you've tasted Jesus and the Lord, it's very easy to become critical. And, you know, you go someplace and you hear a word and you become so critical. May God deliver us from that. May God deliver us from that. His servants, He's chosen His servants. And if you're hungry for the Lord, He's going to feed you. And even if He feeds you in secret places, He'll feed you. Because He always is faithful. Well, that's the background. Moses had seen God's acts, and then Moses had seen God's ways, and now Moses had a new prayer, and it was burning in his heart. I want to know you. I want to see you. Show me your ways that I might know you. As I suggested in that this second rock story has these two things as its background, you got to keep in mind, number one, what Moses had now begun to taste. And on the other side, how Israel was so far from that. They had gone the other way. I don't believe you can really understand this second rock story apart from those two facts. You got to trace Moses as he gets closer and closer to the Lord. And as he looks out at God's people and his heart burns for them. Why aren't they getting it? Why are they so blind? Now, to get the real impact, God gracing us, of this second rock story, I want to describe a conversation that the Lord had with His servant Moses. God's been drawing Moses like the bridegroom in Song of Solomon drew the bride, into intimate and deep and rich fellowship with Him. Moses was beginning to wake up. He was beginning to become fully awake, actually. His heart was his prayer, show me your ways that I might know you. or to put it in the words of the context of what Dana shared, I want you to be the hub. And God began to kick his spokes. God said, really? Is that your prayer? Let's see. And they had this little conversation. And it's amazing as you read this. I almost wonder if God, I speak as a fool, if he was serious when he said some of the things he said. You've got to put yourself in the shoes of Moses. Because Moses has a desire in his heart. He's been there. He's been in the presence of the Lord. He's been in the tent. The cloud has come down. They've had face-to-face fellowship. He's tasted it. Nothing else is going to satisfy anymore. And so God dangles a few spokes in front of him and says, now here's advice, huh? Try that. Follow along as we look at a couple of these. Exodus chapter 32, please, verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, they're an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Do you see what God is dangling before Moses? Don't read this thing, la, la, la. And that's why I say, is he serious? He had made a covenant with Abraham that he would make a nation out of Abraham. And what he's telling Moses is, I'm fed up with those people. They're incorrigible. They're an obstinate people. I am going to break my covenant with Abraham. I'm giving up on them. I'm going to destroy the whole thing, and I'm going to start all over. And I'll make a new covenant, and you, Moses, will become my new Abraham. I'll make a nation out of you. I don't know if you get the power of this, how you would respond if God came to you and said, I've looked at so-and-so's ministry and they've really messed up, so I'm not going to use them anymore, but I'd like to use you. I want to start all over. And I'd like to use you as the head of a new ministry. How'd you respond to that? Tell you, he was testing Moses. You realize the honor on the level of earth that he was being given here? I speak as a fool, but I think if that offer came to me, maybe not now that I've studied this, but before, if God were to come to me and say, I've seen the way that ministry has gone, that work has gone, I'm just going to scrap it, Ed. For my plan, for my purposes, I've decided to use you and use you to start. You'll be the head of a whole new nation. I think I would have dissolved in tears and fallen at his feet and said, thank you, Lord. What an honor. What an honor that. But you choose me. I'm a nobody. Thank you. Moses, verse 11. Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger. Change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, and said to them, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land which I've spoken, I'll give to your descendants. They shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm that he would do to his people. Whew, what a test. Something wonderful was happening in the heart of Moses. God was testing him. Moses said, Lord, I want you to be the hub. And God said, yeah, but what if I dangle this spoke in front of you? Instead of that, how about having a great ministry and you be the leader? And you'll be the head of a great ministry and many people will come to the Lord and it's all because of you. Moses passed the test, as we learned this morning. God knew he would. That's why he laid it before him. And he said, Lord, I don't want to be the head of a ministry. I just want you. I'm suggesting that this was an amazing thing happening in his heart. Moses was waking up. Look, if you would, at chapter 32, verse 30. On the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord, said, alas, this people have committed a great sin. They made a god of gold for themselves. And now, if you will, forgive their sin. If not, please blot me out of the book which you've written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot him from my book. Go down now and lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angels shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I'll punish them for their sins. You can see Moses' heart here for the people. Blot me out of your book. Don't judge them, judge me. And so God makes another offer. All right, I won't destroy my promise and destroy my people, which he never intended to do anyway. Verse 34, my angel will go before you. How's that for a spoke instead of a hump? He repeats the offer in chapter 33, 2 and 3. I'll send an angel before you. I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. I will not go up in your midst because you're an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. Once again, don't read that, la, la, la. God said, I want to start all over, and I want to use you. Would you say no thank you? And now God says, I'll tell you what, I'll send you an angel. An angel help. An angel from heaven. Imagine if Michael or Gabriel or some angel came down from heaven. And then he adds to it to sweeten the deal, verse 2. And I'll drive out the enemy. You'll have victory over the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and all the Ites. I'll give you victory. Would you refuse angel help? God said, I'm going to send an angel from my high heaven to come down and lead you. I take quite a beating because I can't find my way out of my driveway. What if God said, I'll tell you what, I'll send you an angel. Gabriel's going to lead you back to Rhode Island. Or Michael. Or a cherub. Or a seraphim. That's plural. Sarah. Or one of the angels that rolled the stone away from the tomb is going to lead you back to Rhode Island. Or when our Lord Jesus rose from the dead and his slab became the mercy seat with an angel on each end. One of those angels. Whew. Moses said, I don't want angels. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. You yourself have not let me know whom you'll send with me. Moreover, you've said, I've known you by your name. You have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I've found favor in your sight, let me know you. Let me know your ways, that I may know you, that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, this nation is your people. I'll send an angel to lead the way. You still haven't told me who you're going to send. He doesn't even want the angels. It's no substitute for the Lord. So God said, all right, let me dangle another spoke in front of you. And I'll tell you, it's getting more subtle because it's sounding more and more spiritual. Sometimes the spiritual spokes are the ones that we substitute for the hub more than materialism or something like that. Moses said, I don't want to. be the leader of some great ministry. Thank you, Lord, for your offer, but no thank you. I don't want some angel from heaven holding my hand and showing me the way and guiding me. Thank you, Lord, but no thank you. And so God makes him a third offer. Verse 14. He said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And he turned that down. You ask any Christian. This is God's promise. He'll give you his presence, and he'll give you rest. Moses doesn't want to be the head of a ministry. Moses doesn't want angel help. I don't want to play with this. I don't want to be irreverent. But I think Moses turned down that offer too. I'll go with you, and I'll give you rest. I don't think he turned it down in the sense that he rejected it and said, I don't want your presence. I don't think it was that. I think what he did was saying, God said, my presence will go with you and I'll give you a rest. And Moses said, I take that for granted. I know that. In fact, look at how he worded it in verse 15. He said, if your presence does not go with us, don't lead us up from here. How can it be known I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? God said, I'll go with you. I know that. I know that. That's not what I want. I don't want you as a guide out in front somewhere leading me along the way. That's not my prayer. I don't want rest. I'll tell you what. I love the truth of rest. If you're around me very long, you'll hear me speaking about resting in the Lord. That's one of my favorite truths. I love the truth of resting in the Lord. But rest is not Jesus. You can rest in your rest and miss the Lord. It's not him. It's not the Lord. Brothers, it's a wonderful thing, but it's no substitute for him. It's a high privilege to be used of the Lord, head up some ministry. Moses said, that's not where my heart is. I'll give you angel help from heaven, and they'll guide you. I don't want angel help. Thank you. I'll throw in victory. I'll give you victory. I don't want victory. I'll give you a doctrine. I'll give you, my presence will go with you. The fact of my presence. That's not what I want. I want fellowship with you. I don't want just to know that you're guiding the way. I'll throw in rest. Even then, he says, that's not enough. I don't want that. I don't want that. All right, brothers, that's the background, as I understand it, to the rock story. And now he prays the prayer, and the rock story number two is the answer to this prayer. Verse 18. Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Spurgeon said of that prayer, it's the greatest petition that any man has ever prayed. I think I agree with him. Nothing else can satisfy the heart of Moses. Even spiritual things, thank you, but they're not a... They're only spokes. Being the head of a ministry. Thank you, Lord. Angel help. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, but no thank you. Victory. No thank you. Rest. No thank you. The creedal reality that I'm with you. Even that won't satisfy. Show me your glory. Now, what is it? What does it mean to ask to see the glory of God? You know, as you go through the Bible, you're going to find that glory is not an attribute of God. You know, we study his attributes. Glory is not one of his attributes. Glory is the sum total of all of his attributes. In other words, you say, God is love. And I say, yes, and he's glorious in his love. You say, God is wise. And I'll say, yes, and he's glorious in his wisdom. God is power. Indeed he is, and he's glorious in his power. He's immutable, beyond a doubt, and he's glorious in his immutability. And the prayer to see the glory of God is the prayer to see God himself. The sum total of all that he is, and that was his prayer. He had tasted in the presence of the Lord, and nothing else would satisfy anymore. I don't care about a ministry on the earth. I don't care about signs and wonders and angel help. Praise God for victory, and I'll stand up and say how God gave me victory. But that's not where I am. That's not what I want. And I don't even want rest, and I don't want a dogmatic, cardinal, orthodox, creedal statement. Praise God for that too. But that's not what I want. And Moses prayed, "Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. I want to know you." And that's why to sin is to fall short of all that God is. It's to fall short of the glory of God. Honors Moses' cry, and now, well, that was introduction. Verse 19. And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you." This is in answer to the prayer, "Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, show compassion on whom I will show compassion." He said, "You cannot see my face. No man can see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there upon a rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you there with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll take my hand away. You'll see my back, but my face will not be seen." This is holy ground. I'm not worthy to talk on this text. This is some glorious thing God is doing here. No man can see my face and live. That is, no man can see me in full glory. If you're praying to see me in full unveiled glory, why, Moses, you'd be burned to a cinder. In a moment of time, you'd be incinerated. Even the angels and the seraphim have wings designed to cover them from the glory of the Lord. You can't fully see the glory of the Lord in our present state. Someday, and I don't understand all of that, we'll see Him face to face. "No one can see me and live," He says. By the way, that's not bad news. That's good news. I don't know. I guess it's true. I'm average, and what I go through and my hassles are probably your hassles too. If you've ever had the struggle of all that it means to die to self and die to flesh, you ever taste that? I say there's some good news in this. No man can see me and live. You want a secret to how to die to self? Behold the Lord. No man can see me and live. Back to the rock story. Moses is spoiled now. He's tasted some of those rich times of fellowship with the Lord, the best this side of heaven. Now he can't settle for anything else. "Show me, I pray thee, thy glory." And so God gives him an object lesson. He said, "If you're serious, if all that flows from the smitten rock, all of the blessings don't satisfy, and you want to see my glory, let me show you this." And he gives him this wonderful rock story. Verse 21, "And the Lord said, Behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand there on a rock. And it will come about while my glory's passing by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock,
and cover you with my hand until I've passed by.
I don't know what you picture. When I read about rocks, I don't know what to picture, the side of a cliff or a boulder or a rock. I don't know how you pictured, and I guess we're left on our own with our spirit-controlled minds to picture that thing. And when I saw Plymouth Rock, I was so disappointed. I thought that thing was going to be some huge thing and just some little pebble. Anyway, I don't know how you picture this, that Moses stood on a rock, and then it says that God will place him in the rock. How it happened, I don't know. He's on a rock, and God's going to place him in the rock. However that is, I know the principle. Moses, if you're going to see me, if you're serious about that prayer, if you want to know me in my fullness, you've got to abide in the cleft of the rock. And you can't crawl in there. You can't go in there yourself. But 1 Corinthians 1:30, by his doing are you in Christ Jesus. He's the one that puts us in the rock. Now all Christians are on the rock. And in fact, all Christians are in the rock. But not all Christians are fully awake. And many Christians that are on the rock haven't seen the reality that God has placed them in the rock. And it's being in the rock where you can see the glory of God pass by and the goodness of God. And so by grace, Moses now begins to experience in picture form for the first time union with Christ. He's wide awake. His heart has prayed to see the glory of God. I want to know you. Thank you for your acts. Thank you for your ways. Thank you for your angels. Thank you for your victory. Thank you for your rest. Thank you for using me in ministry. That's not what I want. I want to know you. I want to know you. So God says, all right, if you're serious, then I need to take you and I need to put you into that which is me. That's the rock. That's Christ. The rock was Christ. And he places him in Christ. Notice, if you would, verse 22 and 23, it will come about while my glory is passing by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you there with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll take my hand away and you'll see my back. By putting his hand in front of the rock, God was saying two things. Number one, he was saying this: even though you've prayed to see me in my fullness, there will always be more of me concealed than revealed. You can't begin to see me. Well, you can only begin to see me. Brothers, that's true even in heaven. Heaven is progressive. This whole idea that we're going to see him and know him immediately, that's not the case. God is infinite. And you have eternal life. You're only eternal on one end. He's eternal on both ends. He's infinite. And you can pursue infinity, but you can't overtake it. And all through the ages of eternity, that's the tree of life, you're going to be eating from the fruit of that tree, and every month they're going to change the same fruit. It's him. And forever and ever and ever, your eyes will be opened wider in amazement, and your mouth will be opened wider in amazement as you see how wonderful he is. And you'll claim and proclaim, I knew you were great. I knew you were wonderful. I knew you were amazing. But I never knew that you were like this. In 10 billion years in heaven, your eyes will be 10 billion years wider. And your mouth will hang 10 million years wider open. And you'll say, I knew you were wonderful. But I never knew you were like this. And he hides, he conceals. And it's God's way now to have his revelation wait on our capacity. It's a glorious truth that God will not give us more than we can take. And in his great mercy, he keeps us from what we can't see. And he hides us and he puts us in the rock. That's what God was saying when he covered that. And the second thing he was saying is this. The prayer is, show me thy glory. You know, Dana said this morning that the kingdom of God is upside down and inside out. And the paradox of the whole thing, remember his prayer. He wants to see God. He wants to see glory. He wants to see
light, that glory. Show me your glory. And so God puts them in a cave to see glory. It's dark in there. Not dark enough. And he puts his hand over the cave. Don't just read that, la, la, la. Very often, brothers, when you pray to see the glory of God, he will put you in that dark place and cover that with his hand. And you say, God's forsaken me. God's forgotten me. He's not answering my prayer. I prayed to see his light. Yes, he is. That's how you see his glory. And that dark place is Christ himself. He puts you in Christ and he covers you with his hand. When you pray to see the glory of God, I promise you he'll answer that prayer. He might dangle a few spokes in front of you to test you, to see if you really want him in the hub. All right, the second rock then, in essence, is this. If you're serious about knowing him, knowing the Lord, he tells you how to do it. You will know him as you abide in Christ, as you count on your union with him. And he will pass by. It's the branches in the vine. That's where the fruit is. And as you abide in him, he said, then you'll taste my glory. I tell you, it's a glorious thing. It's one thing to see all the blessings come from the smitten rock. It's another thing to see that we're in Christ Jesus, and as we're in him, all the goodness that we can take passes by and we behold his glory. It was after this that Moses began to shine and his face began to shine. He's changed now and he's being transformed. But as I suggested earlier, and I don't mean it in a sinful way, but even those first two rocks are for Moses. Those first two rocks are selfish. I want to drink the water. I'm thirsty. I want to see God's glory so I can be changed. But as he was changed, he didn't even know he was glowing. Others saw, and now something's starting to come out. And now, in the third rock, he's going to show how all that now is in Moses speak to the rock that they might. Now it's out there. And all those people he was so burdened for. It's like Song of Solomon ends. After the bride finally gets into union with the groom and they're walking around and having this great union, and she stopped clinging to him as if he would escape, and she started leaning on him coming out of the wilderness. And all of a sudden she turned around and she said, and that's how the book ends, I have a little sister and she has no breasts. What about those that are not mature? What about others? And so God says, let me show you the living rock. Because once you've tasted from the smitten rock and you've begun to drink, and then your heart gets excited and says, oh Lord, I want more than that. Then he shows you the cleft rock. And then all of a sudden you look around and say, but what about them? He says, you got to see the living rock. Moses saw God as his rock, and may God show us the same vision. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the realities that are in your word. Thank you that you desire to show us our union with Christ. And as we abide in him, we see you, we know you. We've tasted that, Lord, and nothing else will ever satisfy us again. How we praise you for your wonderful works. How we praise you for your hand and your wonderful ways. How we praise you for every heavenly subjective experience. How we praise you for every victory. How we praise you for the rest you've brought into our lives. How we praise you for doctrine and for truth. But Lord, we want to know you. Show us, we pray thee, thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.